Come to the last of our reunion. We've heard why we are called the Church of Christ. We've heard why we've come together. That's for fellowship with each other and fellowship with Christ, because we did invite him here. We've heard about America, the dangers that America faces. This is the promised land. We can occupy this land as long as we obey the commandments that were given to us through Christ.
It's been a good weekend, and I've asked our brother Bob to
be our anchor speaker. The reason why I asked him is because I know that he is very strong and he has experience as a firefighter. He's an officer on the fire department and he can get a lot of backing. And he's going to explain to each one of us why you're not going to be able to leave, because we're going to keep you here. I really don't know what his message is, but I know that he would appreciate your silent prayers and your kind attention as you brings us the word this evening. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Dave. Good evening. It's good to see you all. Actually, I'll take that back. It's bad to see you all, because that means I'm preaching and it's the last service. So if I see you from up here, that means that we're almost done. So it's good to be here. I do, when you're the last speaker at a reunion, it's always interesting, because you get to hear all of your scriptures that had come to you in the previous week or two get used, because you notice that that's the way the Lord works. And see, I get to know that before you guys do. I get to sit back there and enjoy it, and it used to worry me. Well, I can't use that scripture now. Well, I don't care. I figured the Lord gave it to me too. Just didn't give it to one person. But I do feel like I have something I want to get across to you. I want to keep it simple. I want to, because if I haven't got it across, I haven't done my job. I haven't been able to edify you and strengthen you. And that's what we've each of us who have this ministry have been called to do. Not because we're so smart or so righteous or so good looking. It's because for whatever reason, the Lord said, I want to use you, and so we said, okay. It's the end of the reunion, and, you know, some of us will get to go to the picnic tomorrow, but before long, we're going to be back out in the world. Okay. How many people, when you came here, before you got here, had problems? Yeah? Anybody notice? I mean, I hear little things like maybe the economy, something or other, not so good. That affecting anybody? I mean, I remember, you know, a couple weeks ago, and talking to Karen on the phone, and she's going, we're not sure we're going to have a reunion. We're not sure anybody's going to be able to come if gas is $4 a gallon. Well, it's $4 a gallon, and we're here. But, you know, that's the concern out there, because if gas goes up, well, food goes up, and everything goes up, and it's tough. It's difficult. I want to make sure you understand something, though, that whenever you leave the door, those same problems you had before you got here are still going to be there. I want to make sure you understand that. When you go back out in the world, the same things that you faced before you got here are going to be there. The chance we have is that you can be different when you go back out there to face them. All right? You know, I'm not sure if anybody else is, when you watch the news, scriptures come to your mind, especially if you're if you've read them a lot and you're familiar with them. And maybe I'm the only one, but this particular scripture came to me watching the news. It's on page 717 in the Book of Mormon. It's the Book of Ether in chapter 1. Should be familiar with everyone. And it says, that's the 31st verse, and now it can, says, and now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of His wrath shall come upon them. Am I the only one that that scripture kind of popped into as you look at the world? Or has anybody else thought about that? This nation we live in, and you know, you can't, it's the news is the disaster du jour. You know, it's terrible. We had, well, first we had global warming until the spring, and now we have global cooling apparently. And it's all the problems, it's the next great disaster. And it goes from disaster to crisis to disaster again, and then another crisis. And nobody's happy unless they have a crisis to worry about. And those things, when I see those things, it reminds me that this is a special place. This land is a land of promise. Another scripture that comes to me quite often is on page 295 in the Book of Mormon. And this is the 13th chapter of Mosiah. And I'm going to start with the 34th verse. It says, therefore choose you by the voice of this people judges, that you may be judged according to the laws which hath been given you by our fathers, which are correct, and which were given them by the hand of the Lord. Now it is not common that the voice of the people desireth anything contrary to that which is right, but it is common for the lesser part of the people to desire that which is not right. Therefore, this shall ye observe, and make it your law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time cometh that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, then is the time that the judgments of God will come upon you. And then is the time He will visit you with great destruction, even as He hath hitherto visited this land. Did that scripture pop into anybody else's mind as you sit there and look at life and the world? Yeah, to say, you know, what are we doing? What's going on in Washington or wherever else? And you look at, in Grand Junction or in Phoenix or in Boise, and you look around and you see, you get discouraged by what you see. Because you see people that are choosing iniquity. I know we've got elections coming up and questions and wondering what the future holds. You know, you think about it, people have never had problems like this before, have they? Has anybody ever had problems like this before? This has got to be the worst. This has got to be the worst it's ever been. Right? Yes, no? No? It's a trick question. Oh, come on. You must know me. Yeah, believe it or not, it's not the worst we've ever had. Our problem is it's been so long since we've had difficult times that we're out of practice. It's uncomfortable. I mean, I look out here and I see people who went through the Great Depression. I see people who went through World War II. Is $4 a gallon for gas compared to what it was like during World War II? When you had ration cards and you got X amount of gas and you had to save all your kitchen fats and you had to collect all the rubber around to turn, because they needed it for the war effort. And nobody had anything. What I'm trying to do is put today into perspective. That, okay, you know, it's difficult. And I don't want to make light of that. Because people have financial burdens. They have crises or difficulties, trials. A lot of people that I asked said, hey, yeah, we got problems before we got here. Yeah, and like I said, you're going to have problems when you leave too. But I want you to be able to look at them with perspective. Just looking at our nation, and I'm with Jay. I love our nation. I feel like it's a God's gift to the world, what he was able to do with it. And we, every one of us here, has enjoyed the benefits. All you gotta do is go to a foreign country. Right, Rich? You go to Africa, is it quite like this? No. Not quite. We are blessed beyond belief, but the problem is, we don't even realize it, because we've enjoyed it so long. Did you know that the civilizations have limits? They rise and fall. And the average age for a civilization is 200 years. Who said 200 years? You're right. The average age for a civilization is 200 years. Now, I'm not saying that ours is going to end tomorrow, but just put that in perspective. That means that there are some civilizations, obviously, that were much shorter and some that were much longer. But civilizations rise and they fall and they decline. And scientists and scholars have been able to study those things, and there's some basic steps to every civilization. Civilizations typically start out in bondage. The people are in bondage. They don't have the freedoms that we enjoy. Kind of like when we were part of Britain and we had taxes imposed on us and all those kind of things that, you know, they were really in bondage. But it was the bondage that forced the action. It was the bondage that brings about this God being able to use people. That builds a faith. You think about the bondage that the Israelites went through that developed their faith. God was able to remember, you know, they were able to remember. You remember what it was like when we were in bondage? Oh, yeah. That bondage unifies, and it causes great courage. Because if you're in bondage, you have nothing to lose. And this great courage, is displayed in actions, and it produces liberty. And this civilization flourishes because of liberty, because of freedom. And you know what? With liberty and freedom comes abundance. Look at this valley. Look at the United States and see the abundance that God has given it. Abundance, unfortunately, leads to selfishness. Because I got so much stuff, because we're so abundant, that I got to have more stuff. And I'm not worried about anybody else's stuff, because I'm worried about my stuff. And so selfishness grows out of this abundance. Complacency. Complacency is being self-satisfied. You know what? I don't have to work anymore. I got it made. Life is easy. So I'm not going to work as hard. Complacency leads to apathy. Apathy is a lack of emotion, of life, of interest. And because it's If we become so abundant, you know, the biggest decision you have is, well, do I want to supersize my fries or not? As opposed to, well, do I eat or do I have electricity this week? You know, our decisions are minor because we're so rich and so abundant. It leads to that apathy, and with that apathy comes moral decay. Anybody see moral decay anywhere, maybe, in the world? Because we have become so abundant, we no longer need God. We can become complacent about everything because, you know what? I'm not worried about having enough food to eat. I'm not worried about the Russians invading anymore so much. I'm not worried about some, Canada invading America. It's not a big concern of mine. And so you get complacent. And God gets put on a shelf. And moral decay leads to dependence. We start looking towards, instead of God, that's within each individual as being that like Jay was saying, that keeps order. It becomes the government has to try and keep order. And everybody starts becoming dependent upon the government. Little sidelight. I heard one guy say that don't look for the government to solve your problems. And amen. I don't know how to put it better. Because if you look to the government to solve problems, guess where you end up? Back in bondage. Where it started out in the first place. You know, I found it interesting that it took these scholars to come up with all these different steps, and they studied all these different civilizations. And most everybody here has read most of the Book of Mormon. How many times do you see that in the Book of Mormon? When the Nephites and the Lamanites can't get along, the Nephites are righteous and the Lamanites aren't. The Nephites have it good until they have it so good that they start getting abundant. And God blesses them because they're doing what they're supposed to do. And God blesses them, and then they forget God. And they get complacent. And they get apathetic. And they get the moral decay. And it's just that same old cycle. Until they get down to the point where God says, sends the Lamanites in. And in the beginning, I'm not going to turn to it real quick, but he made it so that the Lamanites would be a scourge for the Nephites. That was part of their purpose. Was so that, that he would be able to use them to bring a change. Each generation has to deal with difficulty. I think we all understand that. And looking at the situation with the Nephites and the Lamanites, the purpose of those trials that the Nephites went through, that every time they started becoming complacent and apathetic and sliding into this moral decay, that the Lord use something to bring them to their knees and humble them to change them. And they responded. And they would get back on their knees. They would remember God's promises. They would put away the things that they had gotten into, and they would became a righteous people. And they became a righteous people, and God strengthened them, and they were able to have peace once again. They were able to drive out their enemies. They were no longer in bondage until they got so abundant that they forgot. Over and over and over again. I'd like to turn over to 2 Nephi in the 11th chapter. Can't tell you what page because I didn't write it down. Page 147. I'm just going to read the 96th verse. He doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world. For he loveth the world, even that he layeth down his own life, and he may draw all men unto him. He doesn't do anything if there's not a benefit for the world. We forget that sometimes. We start thinking that all these terrible things are happening. But I want to also turn over to Romans in the 8th chapter, and it's a common verse that most people can pop off the top of their head, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." All those things work together for good. Now, if all things work together for good, and God doesn't do anything except for the benefit of the world, and there's difficult times out there, and all the prognosticators and the news channel prophets are saying how bad things are going to get. Why? Why would that happen? Why would God allow that to happen? He's turning the heat up. He's like a refiner. We're the Church of Christ, yeah. But there's a lot of people out there in the world who don't know, who are good people. And, you know, he used the Lamanites to scourge the Nephites to bring them to their knees to say, "Hey, what are you doing? Change. Get back to where you're supposed to be doing." Remember 9/11? What happened with 9/11? Well, I know the planes ran into planes. I know that. What happened after 9/11? Sorry. Everybody went to church that Sunday, didn't they?
For a couple weeks.
Yeah. And all the senators and the congressmen all got together and said, "God bless America," on the steps of the Capitol. That's not a sign of the apocalypse. I don't know what is. But at the same time, after 9/11, everybody said, "Oh, that's a terrible thing. Let's go to church." But it didn't last. So here's another thing. Here's God. You know, He looks at not just us, but at every human being on the face of the earth saying, that soul is just as precious as we are. And so if He can use a difficult time to try to bring them to Him, so they can realize, you know what? I don't know. I can't do this alone. In our humanness, in America especially, you know, we've got this rugged individualism and all these things that we look, you know, hold as high values, and we are so richly blessed. Nobody here goes hungry. Nobody here goes hungry. Most everybody that wants a place to stay has a place to stay. Mostly. But we don't have a need for God when we are so rich. And in America, we depend on our riches, don't we? We depend on our 401ks and all of our stocks and bonds and everything that's going to get us through. And God's out there. He's turning the heat up a little bit. If you think about a refiner, he's got all this mess of stuff in a pot, and he's going to raise the heat to separate it. Are there pure in heart out there in the world? Absolutely. And there is going to be a great separation. People are going to choose. They're going to have to. They're going to choose if if they're going to choose to change their life and start following God again, or they're going to choose to say, nope, I'm going to rely upon the wisdom of man. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. But I sincerely believe that's what the Lord is doing right now. We all feel like we live in the last days and those kinds of things. But God is preparing for that. And some of the things He has to do is to allow difficulties to come. Because He wants people to come to Him. He wants everyone to, because He doeth not anything save it be for the benefit of the world, for He loveth the world. He wants to draw all men to come to Him. And if this is what it takes, this is what it takes. It's just like having a parent that's saying, hey, there's consequences to your actions, but I love you. I want you to change. Yeah, civilizations decline. Apart from God, they decline to nothingness. God can intervene at any moment and extend a civilization, whatever He chooses. I'd like to turn over to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Very simple verse. I think everybody should recognize it. Chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. These difficult times, God's saying, endure it. It's going to be hard, but endure it. Jay was talking about how a nation is defined by its warriors. And we've heard testimonies talking about, well, one that sticks out in my mind is Sybil Ely. She was a warrior. If she was able to say, you know what, I want a local here and I'm going to make it happen. That's a warrior. And that's what he's saying. We need people with that kind of warrior attitude that can endure hardness. And it can endure, endure these times are going to come, but you can endure it. It talked about a war. How many people have, say there's two sides, two nations. How many nations have to decide to have a war? One. If one nation decides they're going to have a war, the other one's automatically in it, aren't they? Whether they want to or not. Does everybody understand what Satan's plan is? Has he declared war? Yes. He wants to destroy you. That's declaring war. You have to be aware of that. And so if you are aware of that, just have that in your mindset. I stumbled across this quotation. It's from a guy named Vegetius. He was a Roman general in the 4th century. I think his parents named him Vegetius because he didn't eat his vegetables, but that's my guess. But, okay, he was a Roman general, right? Where's the Roman Empire today? Poof. It's rocks on the ground now, right? In the 4th century, they were in free fall, in decline. Okay? So this was his time frame when he was alive. It says, when because of negligence and laziness. Negligence and laziness. Negligence, you have to have a duty before you can have negligence. Okay? Just so everybody understands. When because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned, the customary armor began to feel heavy, since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. Parade ground drill. All the soldiers get dressed up in their armor. They get ready for battle, and they practice marching. Woohoo! Lots of fun, right? No. Especially when it's hot. Especially when it's heavy. Okay? But, wait a minute. These are soldiers. What are soldiers' primary job? Fight, right? They had a duty, but because of negligence and laziness. Guess what, guys? That is our biggest cancer. For some reason, it affects men worse. I honestly believe that, because I see lots of firemen who put more emphasis on their Xbox than they do on being a professional firefighter. It's because of laziness and negligence. And they're much more interested in why they call it a lazy boy recliner. They don't call it a lazy girl, do they? It's endemic, and it's something that we as men have to fight always. But because of negligence and laziness, parade ground drills were abandoned. The customary armor began to feel heavy, since the soldiers rarely, if ever, wore it. I want to see, by a raise of hands, who can work for an extended period of time wearing a 40-pound pack. I better see one. Why? Because you do. He's a firefighter, right? The packs we wear, the air packs, the bottles are 40 pounds. And guess what? We put them on, then we go work. Now, if we left the pack on the ground the whole time, you put the pack on, all your turnouts, you get the hose to the front door. By the time you get to the front door, you're worn out and you can't do any work. Unless wearing all your gear is normal. This feels okay. This feels right. This feels normal to me now because that's something I train with. I'm used to it. But here, these soldiers here, what happened was, do we have to go do drills? That stuff is heavy. And I'm lazy. What's on the radio? When they put the armor down, and then they had to get up and use it. It was heavy. They couldn't move like they used to because they didn't wear it. Their bodies weren't used to it. Therefore, this is the quote continuing on. Therefore, they asked the emperor. They looked to the government. It asked the emperor to set aside the breastplates and mail, and then the helmets. So the emperor said, okay, you're right. For parade ground drills, you don't have to wear your armor. You don't have to wear your breastplates, or your mail, or your helmets. Yes! You don't have to do that anymore. It's awesome. You know, when I read this, I couldn't help but think of, well, what am I going to think of? Because you guys are probably thinking the same thing. Armor of God. Okay, see, I knew that. What's the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation? I said, you don't need that. Take it off. Cool, because it's a lot easier to move around. So guess what? So our soldiers fought the Goths without any protection for the heart and head, and were often beaten by the archers. So these soldiers who had been, you know, sitting around camp, instead of going out and drilling, they said, you know what, this stuff's heavy, I want to put it off. They said, hey, Emperor, can we do this? And they said, yeah, you can do that. Oh, by the way, we're going to have a war. You got to go fight the Goths now. Okay. So they don't, but you know what? That stuff's heavy. I don't want to wear it. So I'm going out there. And if you can imagine a whole legion of Roman soldiers wearing their skirts, wearing their shields and a spear or a sword, but no armor for their hearts or their heads. And they went to war. And what happened? It says the archers got them. Those of you don't know what happened was you get two lines of soldiers together, and then behind the lines they'd have archers, and the archers would shoot over the lines and try and get them from the top. And that's exactly what they did. So these guys are trying to fight with these shields, and they're going, whoa, there's an arch, you know, the arrows were coming back down on them. They didn't have any protection. They were often beaten by the archers. What's another archer out there, maybe? Satan throwing his fiery darts? The similarities to me when I read this was striking. It says, although there were many disasters which led to the loss of great cities, no one tried to restore the armor to the infantry. Nobody did. Nobody said, hey, you know what? That armor stuff, that was helping us back when we were conquering the world. No, they never picked it up. They took the armor off. And when they took the armor off, so too came their integrity. When they took that armor off, that was protecting their heart and their head, they lost their integrity. They lost that thing that made them whole, that protected them. You know, that breastplate of righteousness. When you go, does everybody understand you're in a war and you're going to be fighting battles? And the first time that you go over to put that breastplate of righteousness on, what's it going to feel like? Huh? Heavy. Say, maybe like a burden? Maybe? It's a burden. It's a burden to do what's right sometimes, isn't it? And it's no different, though, but when you put it on and you start wearing it all the time, guess what? You get used to it. You become stronger. And you always have that armor on. Because if you remember talking about the armor of God, it's always dependent upon the righteousness of that breastplate. And I like to turn over to Psalms and read some scriptures. Third Psalm. No, 34th Psalm, sorry. 15th verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, and to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. You guys were saying before you got here that you had problems, you had trials. Like I said, guess what? When you leave, they're still going to be there. But the Lord delivers the righteous out of them. Over in the 37th Psalm, 25th verse, I have been young and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. It depends upon the righteousness of his people, individually and collectively. But we have to put that armor on. Learn from Vegetius. What happened to him and his army and his civilization when the soldiers were negligent and lazy? When they didn't want, you know what, it's a pain being righteous, but you're saving your family and your civilization. Is war convenient? Is war ever convenient? You know, do nations call up and say, I say, old chap, can we, I'm trying to have a war with you, and how does Thursday, say, 9-ish look for you? I'm sorry, you know what, Thursday's booked. How about, I got my hair appointment on Thursday, how about Friday? Okay, Friday we'll get together, we'll have a war. Right? No. War is inconvenient. It happens at the worst possible time. Okay? Being a Christian can be inconvenient. You mean I got to stand up and say something's wrong? You mean I have to have courage? You mean I have to make a stand? I have to make changes? It's much easier not to make changes. It's pretty simple. Religion is not convenient. Church isn't convenient. It's the church of Christ. It's his church, not ours. We don't come to him on our terms. We come to him on his terms. When he says, when it's first, that's where it's in its proper place. When God is in his proper place, he is first. That means not when I got everything else done, okay, then I can go to church. Then I can take care of the things I'm supposed to do. Then I can read my scriptures. When I get everything else done that I can think of to do, then I'll read my scriptures. It's not like that. It's not that convenient. It's inconvenient. It's a burden. And it's not for everyone. There's a lot of people out there who will not take it because they don't have the strength to do it. It's tough. You know, I think about, you know, the Marines. It takes they want a few good men. It's because it's like, it's difficult. It's not easy. It takes a great deal of strength and courage to stand up and put on that armor and go out to the battle. But God says, you know what, you do that and I'll go with you and you're going to win. You know, we're gonna leave here, and as soon as I get done flapping my jaw, and we eat, and we're gonna go back out in the world, and we're gonna deal with our friends, and our coworkers, and those we interact with, and we're gonna talk about the weather, and we're gonna talk about politics and religion and the gas prices. Okay, What are you going to do when you go out there? Because you're going out there, if you're going out there as a soldier, if you're going out there as an example, I want to give you two examples and tell me which one you think is going to work better. Can you believe these gas prices? It's terrible. The nation's going down the tubes. It's worthless. We should just fire them all. Or do we say, you know, this is hard times, but we can handle it. We're going to get through this. Who do you want to be around? I hope around the second person, because I want you to be able to go out there and interact with people saying, you know what? I'm trying to give you that perspective and that the understanding of what's going on to say, you know, This is not the worst we've ever experienced. And we're going to get through this, okay? All we got to do is what God tells us to do. And I'm working on doing that. I'd like to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So we can talk to people and say, you know what? Yeah, it's hard right now, and it may get harder. But there's a better way, and there's a better life. And you know what? No matter how hard it is, I still have peace. I still have joy. Because I worship a God who's going to take care of me and my family. I worship a God who's in control. All these things, you know, we start thinking that we have to solve these problems and God is in control. I was talking with a guy at work the other day and saying, yeah, you know, with all these gas prices, they should just drill in Anwar and get the shale and the oil out of the coal and all these different things. And I says, yes, they could. And that would bring down gas prices. Probably, I'm guessing. I'm not an economist. But don't forget, God's in control. If He wanted it to happen, it would happen. He's got bigger plans. He's got a bigger picture. He is working among the people. He is trying to work to bring them to their knees, calling out to them. We expect Christ to return, don't we? Yeah, okay, good. We do. You ever thought about, can Christ return and be subject to the United States of America? I don't think the Supreme Court would allow it. Think about that. We expect Christ to return, but what's He going to return to? He's going to be in control. He always is, but think about that. I would like to read one more scripture before I go. I would like to read Luke in the 21st chapter. 25th verse. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When you hear about Iran and all they're going to do all these terrible things, lift up your head and say, you know what? Christ is getting closer. When you see China trying to take over everything, or whoever other country you want to talk about, lift up your head and know that your redemption is getting a little bit closer. It's getting here. Have that peace. You know what? Yeah, it may be difficult, but lift up your head. Be an example to those that don't know. And when they see you having peace and having confidence and having your head up saying, yep, that's pretty tough. Yep, Iran's Ahmadinejad, whatever his name is, he's a pretty bad dude. But you know what? It's okay. Christ is bigger. He's in control. That's who I serve. I don't worry about him. God will take care of him too. Let's That's all I have for this evening, and I want to make sure I get that across. Let's just have, when you walk out of here, know that, you know, see the perspective, see the big picture. Know that God's in control. And have that attitude of, and recognize your example to everyone you're going to interact with should point to Christ, saying, you know what, yeah, it's tough. And it may get tougher. But here's an opportunity to talk about Christ. So I thank you for your time.